This is reunion week, if you haven't noticed, looking around. We have all kinds of folks who've been up the down the peninsula or across into Europe or running around in the lower 48 or wherever. It is wonderful to get so many together. And on a Sunday when there's about 50 of us, out at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, having their service out there, so maybe that's how we solve the two services problem. We could just have never mind. I am lifted up and encouraged. You all feed me. You build me up. I pray that you are being fed also, that your spirit is being lifted and encouraged being here. But remember, the best way to do that is not to come looking to be fed, but come looking to feed, to serve. Not come looking to be served. Not even Jesus came doing that. Don't come looking to be served, but come looking to serve. And when we give and when we sacrifice, then we will be fed and encouraged. Before we start our lesson in Matthew 7, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thrilled to be able to open up your word. What an honor, what a privilege that we can hold your magnificent, true, holy, pure word in our hands, that we can analyze the words of it, that we can look at it in the language in which it was written down in our human world, that we can get to know the character and man that your son was while he walked on this earth, that we can know the man, the God that he is, the spirit and magnificence of your spirit, the breadth of the teaching shown to us in the life of Christ on this earth. Father, we pray that we can understand how he was fully a man and fully God, in the best way possible, and that we can discern his words, that we can follow his walk, that we can understand the things that you wrote to us through the apostles, that we can look back at the prophets and at the writers of the Old Testament to learn more about you. Father, what an honor, what a privilege that we can open up your word and read it and study it, and help us as we do so now to get out of it that which we should. Father, help us to have soft hearts, to serve and to learn from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 comes at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Those three chapters are some of the richest in the sense of depth of teaching, of numbers of lessons. Every verse practically is a life study. And what we just read was the wrap-up. Jesus's conclusion, and then the crowd's reaction. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus carried that authority in his person, and so when he spoke as one who knew, because he did know. He spoke as one who could make pronouncements, because he was one who could make pronouncements. And we can dive into his words and understand more about what he wanted us to show. On the wall over here, we still have the sign, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The echo of our vacation Bible school still here. And in fact, if you were part of the vacation Bible school or here on the Wednesday night, you know that we studied and dealt with the wise and the foolish man, the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house in the sand, and the result that happened there. And let's touch on that just for a moment. The children who went through that, you ought to ask your children, what's the difference between building on the rock and building on the sand? In the sense of building, what's the difference? Why would you want to build on sand? Why would you want to build on sand? And the answer comes simple to someone who's built sand castles out on the beach. Why do you build with sand? Because it's so easy. It's so easy, especially if the sand has got a little moisture in it. You just put your bucket down, you pack it full, and you turn it over, and you've got your shape. You bring in more, and you shape it, and you can dig down your moat around your castles, and you can build up those walls. You can build easily in sand. And if you want to talk about as a foundation, you don't need heavy equipment or lots of complicated things to build on a sand foundation. You take some timbers and drag it across the surface of sand, and you can smooth it right out. You can tap it down, smooth it out. It's easy to build a nice, flat, level foundation. You can get your house started really quickly. You don't have to mess with all that heavy equipment and digging down and pouring concrete and rebar and all that other stuff. Sand is easy. Sand is fast. It's a whole lot more fun than beating on concrete or rock or whatever else. It's convenient. You don't have to struggle to build on sand. One boy in our class said, if you take a piece of wood and you want to put it down as a timber for the edge of your house, some foundational timber for your house, and you're doing it on sand, you just take the timber and you beat it down, take the board and you beat it down on the sand, and the sand will conform to the shape of your board. But if you want to put that board on a rock, you'll break that timber. The only way you can get it to fit onto the rock is if you cut and shape into the wood. The rock won't conform to the wood. The only way you could do this is get the wood to conform to the rock. And he said, isn't that just like us? If we want to build the sand of the world around us, we can make it all these things to conform to whatever we want. But if you want to build your life on Christ, he said, Christ isn't going to change. You've got to change. And I thought, I'd never thought of that before. I never thought of the rock in that sense. And if you look out over the more expensive houses, the houses around us and the lodges like up by Denali or by the entrance of Denali National Park, those lodges that are built on ledges, on rock, and they want the natural, beautiful shape of that rock to show, they have to adjust the shape, the foundation, the pillars, the anchors, all of that. They have to adjust all of the design of that building to build on that rock, to make the building fit the rock. So why do you build on sand? It's fun, easy, and fast. Rocks are hard, difficult, and slow. So, what do you want? And this was the question for the children in our class during VBS. You want fun, easy, and fast? You want hard, difficult, and slow? I ask you the same question. Do you want fun, easy, and fast, or do you want hard, difficult, and slow? And I don't think there's any of us who, with honesty, would put our hand up as I want things hard and difficult and slow. We want fun, easy, and fast. I do. And therein lies the basic problem of understanding what it means to come to Christ. Because Jesus isn't telling a children's story here. Jesus isn't telling a children's story. He's talking to us. There's a lot of good sounding reasons to build on sand, but there's one great big one as to not build on sand. It won't last. It won't last. But I can have a house up quickly. I can have a really nice house up quickly. I can have a really nice house up quickly that will last for a while. It'll look good. And as long as I don't get rain and wind and flood, you can go inside and jump up and down on the floors and it'll feel sound. And look out the windows. And it'll look great. open and close the doors, paint the drywall. But as soon as you start getting rain, wind, and flood, doors won't open and close because part of your foundation's gonna do this, and the windows are gonna start to crack, break, and they won't open and close anymore either, and your drywall's gonna crack. And it won't last. Notice that in verse 24 and in verse 26 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, that building, the framework, the action of that building fits in the category of whoever hears these words of mine. Okay? The aspect of this is whoever hears these words of mine. The rock is and does them. The sand is and does not and doesn't do them. But it's in the framework of hearing and doing what Christ said. Now, back to Matthew 5. He's just finished this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes, which we won't get into, but those beautiful characteristics of Christian thinking, of godly thinking, rather than of worldly thinking. Poor in spirit, mourn, gentle, righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. The attitudes and the characteristics that we're supposed to have. He goes on and talks about salt and light. And then he begins comparisons. He says in verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts it. Then he starts this list of changing things, of getting us to see differently and to think differently. Murder versus anger. Adultery versus lust. Casual attitudes about sin versus serious attitudes about sin. Over in 29 and 30. Easy divorce versus committed marriage. Making oaths or promises based on things rather than just simply telling the truth. Down in verse 38 and on, revenge versus kindness, hate versus love for your enemies. For chapter 6, show versus private. You want to show your spirituality, or you need to be private with your spirituality in regard to giving and prayer and fasting? And then next he talks about forgiveness. Whether to be generous or tight with your forgiveness. Later on in chapter 6, he talks about materialism and worry and worldliness versus righteousness, kingdom loyalty. Chapter 7, he begins with hypocritical judgment and then goes on to talk about the difference between trust in God and self-reliance. Those are the aspects that we are called to grow in. And then when Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, and then he compares the rock and the sand. Fast, easy, and fun. Man, I want fast, easy, and fun almost every time. Except I know it's not good for me. Why don't you eat ice cream for every meal? You like ice cream, don't you? Why don't you eat chocolate for every meal? You like chocolate, don't you? Oh, I know you want salt, so why don't you eat potato chips for every meal? We know full well the need for the nutritious, and so sometimes we push away the delicious and choose the good. Well, this is the same choice. This is the same choice. But I want to look instead here at verse 13 and 14 rather than simply at the wise and foolish builders. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, broad gates and easy ways, easy walks are really nice. Fun, easy, and fast, right? But you've got the same problem. We end up with the same conclusion. And let's do it a bit of a side here, because one of the things that's happening in our culture, one of the things that happens in our culture, and the more electronic and the more interconnected our culture becomes, the more we are pulled into and encouraged into cultural pluralism. And cultural pluralism is really neat stuff. Cultural pluralism is all of the delicious foods, the tacos and the Thai restaurants and the Italian restaurants, and on it goes, all of the wonderful different mixtures of foods and spices and flavors. And then there's architecture and design and art and fabric and music from all around the world. And we love cultural pluralism. But what happens with cultural pluralism is you end up with this blending of foods and flavors and art and architecture, and end up getting into societal ideas and philosophies and religions, etc. And whereas we love the mix of flavors and the mix of food ideas, and even the art comes in as almost entirely pleasant experiences, when we get into the mix of other ideas and faiths, what the world wants you to do is take all those and just lump them together, and they're all equally good. And the answer is, no, they're not. And we should be clear that cultural pluralism stops at the level of philosophy and ideas, somewhat social, but mostly in philosophy and ideas, because all people are priceless and valuable before God, but not all ideas are. All people are precious, but not all ideas are equally good. It's obvious that all ideas aren't equally good. You see, we can enjoy delicious Thai or Asian foods, but the idols covered with gold in Asia that are worshipped today are just as rejected by God as the idols that were worshipped around the people of Israel in the Middle East. They're just as wrong. They're just as wrong as the ones that Paul walked by heading to Mars Hill in Acts 17. The different gods and worship points up there on the hill to make sure they didn't miss anything. Let's just put all of the gods up here from all of the societies we connect with. Therefore, we'll get it right. And God says, you've got it exactly wrong. You've got it wrong. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. He's none of these. He doesn't need a temple made by human hands. He's not served by anybody. You see, all ideas are not equally good. All people are equally precious. Look at verse 24 and 26, and you'll get that idea. Everyone, therefore, everyone. Christ doesn't leave out anybody in any culture, in any society, at any time, anywhere. Everyone who does these words of mine. Now you got a rock. Everyone who does not do these words of mine, you've got sand. So when you go back up to 13 and 14, it's the same everyone. There's a wide gate and a wide pathway. And it's very, 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 very popular. Enter through the narrow gate, verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Normally, and if I was a, you know, good, popular, decent preacher, what I should say is, we're narrow gate folks. Got it? We got the narrow gate. Good for us. And we would entirely miss the humility and the challenge and the personal application of the verses that Jesus is applying to us here. Many and most people would want to gather our own little group together and say, all right, we all got the narrow gate. All those folks over there, they're wide gate folks. They got problems. But we got the narrow gate, right? Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. And in between those two stories, he has this warning. Many will say to me on that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there's a look and a sound and a taste of spiritual churchism going on here. There are people who think that they're following Christ. There are people who have convinced themselves and are confident that they are pleasing and right with Christ. And Christ says, I don't know you. You weren't following me. You weren't ever brought into me. I don't know who you are. So never should we point fingers and be satisfied just because of doctrine A, B, C, D, or E, or all of them lumped together, that we are narrow gate folks. What we should do is humble ourselves before Christ and his teaching. What we should do, and for the Tuesday night Bible class, the men's group, guys, our homework this week, for those of you who didn't hear it, is to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 before we get back together on Tuesday. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reads this way, starting in verse 1. Talking about right now. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Fun, easy, and fast.
I like fun, easy, and fast. And Jesus tells me multiple times, Robert, if you keep choosing fun, easy, and fast, you will find destruction. The gate is narrow. The way is narrow. The road is hard. It's defined by Christ. It is Christ through that gate. And it is hard that leads to life. Let's continue. Keep going. 2 Timothy 3. Holding a form of godliness. That was a pretty lousy list. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. But these people hold a form of godliness. Paul is warning to people who look and sound like Christians. He's warning Timothy to watch out for people who look and sound religious. They really look good, but they're not. They have a form of godliness, but they don't know Christ. It's exactly the sort of category that would fit in Jesus' warning. I never knew you. And the difference is, in verse 21 of Matthew 7, the difference is the same thing he says in the wise and foolish builders. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, we need to be people who discipline ourselves to look for the difficult, to welcome the difficult. The Christian way through any situation is usually the difficult one. I'm not talking about mowing your lawn or framing your house. I'm talking about the important stuff. The Christian way through a relationship is usually the hardest way because it's the one where you open yourself up. The Christian way through a struggle with sin is not to say, well, nobody will find out about my sin. I'll just keep it up and keep it quiet. The Christian way is to open up with somebody and deal with it. Deep and open and honest. The Christian way through a difficulty or a division in a relationship is not to say, oh, forget it, I'm not talking to them. The Christian way, the way of Christ, is to say, can we talk? This is hard for me, but we ran into each other last week, and I don't want that to linger. We have to fix this. And on and on and on it goes. Don't look for fun, easy, and fast. Look for God's will. He says it in the gate and the way. He says it in the rock and the sand. And he says it in between to say, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Let us be humble and look and be willing to do the difficult, to do the hard, to change our shape back to that board. Don't shove the world's ideas around and say, ah, I'm comfortable, I got it. Look to Christ and change your own shape so that you can be fitted on that rock. And you'll match his shape. And then you'll be sound and solid. Let the rains come. Let the winds blow. Let the floods rise. Because you're on Christ and you're not going anywhere. Christ is the one not moving. We've got to conform to him. Today, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, the obedience to God, the looking for his will, not what Robert says, not what some group says, but what the Word says about who God is, who Christ is, and what their will is. The Word tells us that we come to Christ in faith and repentance, and we're baptized into him, and our sins are washed away. If anyone here this morning is ready for that, or you have any other need to do something difficult, to do something hard, come forward and let us know how we can help you. But do so while we sing the song that David selected. Please stand. This is reunion week, if you haven't noticed, looking around. We have all kinds of folks who've been down the peninsula or across into Europe or running around in the lower 48 or wherever. It is wonderful to get so many together, and on a Sunday when there's about 50 of us, out at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, having their service out there. So maybe that's how we solve the two services problem. We could just have. I am lifted up and encouraged. You all feed me. You build me up. I pray that you are being fed also, that your spirit is being lifted and encouraged being here. But remember, the best way to do that is not to come looking to be fed, but come looking to feed, to serve. Not come looking to be served. Not even Jesus came doing that. Don't come looking to be served, but come looking to serve. And when we give and when we sacrifice, then we will be fed and encouraged. Before we start our lesson in Matthew 7, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thrilled to be able to open up your word. What an honor, what a privilege that we can hold your magnificent, true, holy, pure word in our hands. That we can analyze the words of it, that we can look at it in the language in which it was written down and in our human world, that we can get to know the character and man that your son was while he walked on this earth, that we can know the man, the God that he is, the spirit and magnificence of your spirit, the breadth of the teaching shown to us in the life of Christ on this earth. Father, we pray that we can understand how he was fully a man and fully God in the best way possible, and that we can discern his words, that we can follow his walk, that we can understand the things that you wrote to us through the apostles, that we can look back at the prophets and at the writers of the Old Testament to learn more about you. Father, what an honor, what a privilege that we can open up your word and read it and study it, and help us as we do so now to get out of it that which we should. Father, help us to have soft hearts to serve and to learn from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 comes at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Those three chapters are some of the richest in the sense of depth of teaching, of numbers of lessons. Every verse practically is a life study. And what we just read was the wrap-up, Jesus's conclusion, and then the crowd's reaction. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus carried that authority in his person, and so when he spoke, he spoke as one who knew, because he did know. He spoke as one who could make pronouncements, because he was one who could make pronouncements. And we can dive into his words and understand more about what he wanted us to show. On the wall over here, we still have the sign, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The echo of our vacation Bible school still here. And in fact, if you were part of the vacation Bible school or here on the Wednesday night, you know that we studied and dealt with the wise and the foolish man, the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house in the sand, and the result that happened there. And let's touch on that just for a moment. The children who went through that, you ought to ask your children, what's the difference between building on the rock and building on the sand? In the sense of building, what's the difference? Why would you want to build on sand? Why would you want to build on sand? And the answer comes simple to someone who's built sand castles out on the beach. Why do you build with sand? Because it's so easy. It's so easy, especially if the sand has got a little moisture in it. You just put your bucket down, you pack it full, and you turn it over, and you've got your shape.
you bring in more and you shape it and you can dig down your moat around your castles and you can build up those walls. You can build easily in sand. And if you want to talk about as a foundation, you don't need heavy equipment or lots of complicated things to build on a sand foundation. You take some timbers and drag it across the surface of sand and you can smooth it right out. Tap it down, smooth it out. It's easy to build a nice, flat, level foundation. You can get your house started really quickly. You don't have to mess with all that heavy equipment and digging down and pouring concrete and rebar and all that other stuff. Sand is easy. Sand is fast. It's a whole lot more fun than beating on concrete or rock or whatever else. It's convenient. You don't have to struggle to build on sand. One boy in our class said, if you take a piece of wood and you want to put it down as a timber for the edge of your house, some foundational timber for your house, and you're doing it on sand, you just take the timber and you beat it down, take the board and you beat it down on the sand, and the sand will conform to the shape of your board. But if you want to put that board on a rock, you'll break that timber. The only way you can get it to fit onto the rock is if you cut and shape into the wood. The rock won't conform to the wood. The only way you could do this is get the wood to conform to the rock. And he said, isn't that just like us? If we want to build on the sand of the world around us, we can make it all these things to conform to whatever we want. But if you want to build your life on Christ, he said, Christ isn't going to change. You've got to change. And I thought, I'd never thought of that before. I never thought of the rock in that sense. And if you look out over the more expensive houses, the houses around us and the lodges like up by Denali or by the entrance of Denali National Park, those lodges that are built on ledges, on rock, and they want the natural, beautiful shape of that rock to show, they have to adjust the shape, the foundation, the pillars, the anchors, all of that. They have to adjust all of the design of that building to build on that rock, to make the building fit the rock. So why do you build on sand? It's fun, easy, and fast. Rocks are hard, difficult, and slow. So, what do you want? And this was the question for the children in our class during VBS. You want fun, easy, and fast? You want hard, difficult, and slow? I ask you the same question. Do you want fun, easy, and fast? Or do you want hard, difficult, and slow? And I don't think there's any of us who, with honesty, would put our hand up as I want things hard and difficult and slow. We want fun, easy, and fast. I do. And therein lies the basic problem of understanding what it means to come to Christ. Because Jesus isn't telling a children's story here. Jesus isn't telling a children's story. He's talking to us. There's a lot of good sounding reasons to build on sand, but there's one great big one as to not build on sand. It won't last. It won't last. But I can have a house up quickly. I can have a really nice house up quickly. I can have a really nice house up quickly that will last for a while. It'll look good. And as long as I don't get rain and wind and flood, you can go inside and jump up and down on the floors and it'll feel sound. And look out the windows. And it'll look great. Open and close the doors. Paint the drywall. But as soon as you start getting rain, wind, and flood,
doors won't open and close because part of your foundation's gonna do this, and the windows are gonna start to crack, break, and they won't open and close anymore either, and your drywall's gonna crack. And it won't last. Notice that in verse 24 and in verse 26 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, that building, the framework, the action of that building fits in the category of whoever hears these words of mine. Okay? The aspect of this is whoever hears these words of mine. The rock is and does them. The sand is and does not and doesn't do them. But it's in the framework of hearing and doing what Christ said. Now, back to Matthew 5. He's just finished this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes, which we won't get into, but those beautiful characteristics of Christian thinking, of godly thinking, rather than of worldly thinking. Poor in spirit, mourn, gentle, righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. The attitudes and the characteristics that we're supposed to have. He goes on and talks about salt and light. And then he begins comparisons. He says in verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts it. Then he starts this list of changing things, of getting us to see differently and to think differently. Murder versus anger. Adultery versus lust. Casual attitudes about sin versus serious attitudes about sin. Over in 29 and 30. Easy divorce versus committed marriage. Making oaths or promises based on things rather than just simply telling the truth. Down in verse 38 and on, revenge versus kindness, hate versus love for your enemies. For chapter 6, show versus private. You want to show your spirituality, or you need to be private with your spirituality in regard to giving and prayer and fasting? And then next he talks about forgiveness. Whether to be generous or tight with your forgiveness. Later on in chapter 6, he talks about materialism and worry and worldliness versus righteousness, kingdom loyalty. Chapter 7, he begins with hypocritical judgment and then goes on to talk about the difference between trust in God and self-reliance. Those are the aspects that we are called to grow in. And then when Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, and then he compares the rock and the sand. Fast, easy, and fun. Man, I want fast, easy, and fun almost every time. Except I know it's not good for me. Why don't you eat ice cream for every meal? You like ice cream, don't you? Why don't you eat chocolate for every meal? You like chocolate, don't you? Oh, I know you want salt, so why don't you eat potato chips for every meal? We know full well the need for the nutritious, and so sometimes we push away the delicious and choose the good. Well, this is the same choice. This is the same choice. But I want to look instead here at verse 13 and 14 rather than simply at the wise and foolish builders. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, broad gates and easy ways, easy walks are really nice. Fun, easy, and fast, right? But you've got the same problem. We end up with the same conclusion. And let's do it a bit of a side here, because one of the things that's happening in our culture, one of the things that happens in our culture, and the more electronic and the more interconnected our culture becomes, the more we are pulled into and encouraged into cultural pluralism. And cultural pluralism is really neat stuff. Cultural pluralism is all of the delicious foods, the tacos and the Thai restaurants and the Italian restaurants, and on it goes, all of the wonderful different mixtures of foods and spices and flavors. And then there's architecture and design and art and fabric and music from all around the world. And we love cultural pluralism. But what happens with cultural pluralism is you end up with this blending of foods and flavors and art and architecture, and end up getting into societal ideas and philosophies and religions, etc. And whereas we love the mix of flavors and the mix of food ideas, and even the art comes in as almost entirely pleasant experiences, when we get into the mix of other ideas and faiths, what the world wants you to do is take all those and just lump them together, and they're all equally good. And the answer is, no, they're not. And we should be clear that cultural pluralism stops at the level of philosophy and ideas, somewhat social, but mostly in philosophy and ideas, because all people are priceless and valuable before God, but not all ideas are. All people are precious, but not all ideas are equally good. It's obvious that all ideas aren't equally good. You see, we can enjoy delicious Thai or Asian foods, but the idols covered with gold in Asia that are worshipped today are just as rejected by God as the idols that were worshipped around the people of Israel in the Middle East. They're just as wrong. They're just as wrong as the ones that Paul walked by heading to Mars Hill in Acts 17. The different gods and worship points up there on the hill to make sure they didn't miss anything. Let's just put all of the gods up here from all of the societies we connect with. Therefore, we'll get it right. And God says, you've got it exactly wrong. You've got it wrong. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. He's none of these. He doesn't need a temple made by human hands. He's not served by anybody. You see, all ideas are not equally good. All people are equally precious. Look at verse 24 and 26, and you'll get that idea. Everyone, therefore, everyone, everyone
Christ doesn't leave out anybody in any culture, in any society, at any time, anywhere. Everyone who does these words of mine. Now you got a rock. Everyone who does not do these words of mine, you've got sand. So when you go back up to 13 and 14, it's the same everyone. There's a wide gate and a wide pathway. And it's very, 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 very popular.
Enter through the narrow gate, verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Normally,
and if I was a, you know, good, popular, decent preacher, what I should say is, we're narrow gate folks. Got it? We got the narrow gate. Good for us. And we would entirely miss the humility and the challenge and the personal application of the verses that Jesus is applying to us here. Many and most people would want to gather our own little group together and say, all right, we all got the narrow gate. All those folks over there, they're wide gate folks. They got problems. But we got the narrow gate, right?
Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. And in between those two stories, he has this warning. Many will say to me on that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there's a look and a sound and a taste of spiritual churchism going on here. There are people who think that they're following Christ. There are people who have convinced themselves and are confident that they are pleasing and right with Christ. And Christ says, I don't know you. You weren't following me. You weren't ever brought into me. I don't know who you are. So never should we point fingers and be satisfied just because of doctrine A, B, C, D, or E, or all of them lumped together, that we are narrow gate folks. What we should do is humble ourselves before Christ and his teaching. What we should do, and for the Tuesday night Bible class, the men's group, guys, our homework this week, for those of you who didn't hear it, is to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 before we get back together on Tuesday. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reads this way, starting in verse 1. Talking about right now. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Fun, easy, and fast. I like fun, easy, and fast. And Jesus tells me multiple times, Robert, if you keep choosing fun, easy, and fast,
you will find destruction. The gate is narrow. The way is narrow. The road is hard. It's defined by Christ. It is Christ through that gate. And it is hard that leads to life.
Let's continue. Keep going. 2 Timothy 3. Holding a form of godliness. That was a pretty lousy list. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. But these people hold a form of godliness. Paul is warning to people who look and sound like Christians. He's warning Timothy to watch out for people who look and sound religious. They really look good, but they're not. They have a form of godliness, but they don't know Christ. It's exactly the sort of category that would fit in Jesus' warning. I never knew you. And the difference is, in verse 21 of Matthew 7, the difference is the same thing he says in the wise and foolish builders. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, we need to be people who discipline ourselves to look for the difficult, to welcome the difficult. The Christian way through any situation is usually the difficult one. I'm not talking about mowing your lawn or framing your house. I'm talking about the important stuff. The Christian way through a relationship is usually the hardest way because it's the one where you open yourself up. The Christian way through a struggle with sin is not to say, well, nobody will find out about my sin. I'll just keep it up and keep it quiet. The Christian way is to open up with somebody and deal with it. Deep and open and honest. The Christian way through a difficulty or a division in a relationship is not to say, oh, forget it, I'm not talking to them. The Christian way, the way of Christ, is to say, can we talk? This is hard for me, but we ran into each other last week, and I don't want that to linger. We have to fix this. And on and on and on it goes. Don't look for fun, easy, and fast. Look for God's will. He says it in the gate and the way. He says it in the rock and the sand. And he says it in between to say, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Let us be humble and look and be willing to do the difficult, to do the hard, to change our shape back to that board. Don't shove the world's ideas around and say, ah, I'm comfortable, I got it. Look to Christ and change your own shape so that you can be fitted on that rock. And you'll match His shape. And then you'll be sound and solid. Let the rains come. Let the winds blow. Let the floods rise. Because you're on Christ and you're not going anywhere. Christ is the one not moving. We've got to conform to Him. Today, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, the obedience to God, the looking for His will, not what Robert says, not what some group says, but what the Word says about who God is, who Christ is, and what their will is. The Word tells us that we come to Christ in faith and repentance, and we're baptized into Him, and our sins are washed away. If anyone here this morning is ready for that, or you have any other need to do something difficult, to do something hard, come forward and let us know how we can help you. But do so while we sing the song that David selected. Please stand.